This podcast brought to you by Hope 103.2.
Holy Father, we do give you great thanks that you've made yourself known to us. Thank you that you are just and merciful. Thank you that you are patient and gracious. Father, help us as we reflect on your word today. Help us to see ourselves and our world from your perspective. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to speak with you today about identity. Now, I don't think of Australia as a place where we've got to be careful with our identity papers. I thought that until I read this book. I don't know if you've read it. Arne Doe is a comedian. He's written this book, The Happiest Refugee. In it, he talks about being a Vietnamese refugee as a child and growing up in a very Anglo-Saxon Sydney. And he says this about identity papers. My family were and still are extremely paranoid when it comes to documentation. One of my uncles summed up the fear. If you don't have identity papers, they'll kick you out of the country. Those pieces of paper meant we were safe. And without them, my family felt as vulnerable as someone selling snacks on a Saigon train with no permit. As Christians, we don't have identity papers, do we? Yet we have a very clear identity. And the passage that was just read for us from 1 John helps crystallize for us what our identity is and also what our identity is not. So what I want to do with you today, there's two things I want to cover today. The first is mistaken identity. I think as you read 1 John, the passage that we're looking at today, you may actually read that and think, well, I'm not really covered there. That's actually a case of mistaken identity, because if you're a child of God, you are covered in those pages. And secondly, I want to use this passage as a bit of an identity check. Just for you to read the passage and understand what it is to have an identity as a child of God and work out, is that my identity? Or has my identity shifted somewhat? So I want this, firstly, have a look at the mistaken identity and then have an identity check. Use this passage as an identity check. So firstly, mistaken identity. 1 John 2, verse 12. You've got to open there. 1 John 2, verse 12. As you just glance at what looks like a poem there in 1 John, it looks like it covers very few people. If you just glance your eyes down, you'll see there's dear children in verse 12 and 13, I write to you fathers, and then later on in 13 it has young men. It seems at first glance that if you are not a child, a young man or a father, this passage isn't for you. That's a case of mistaken identity, because it might be, for example, you might be female and you think, well, there's no females there. Or you might be like me, a couple of years off middle age. My dad's in his 70s, he still thinks he's a couple of years off middle age. But you might be consider yourself middle age and think, well, I'm not covered here either. But that's just a case of mistaken identity. Let me just go through each of those titles and we'll work out how they fit with us. Firstly, dear children. Remember, this is the Apostle John writing to these people he's been involved in ministry with. It may be he was elderly as he wrote this. He's written the Gospel of John, he's written the Revelation. And as he writes to these people, he consistently calls them dear children. You can see it just around the passage we're in. So you see it there in verse 1 of chapter 2, my dear children. You see it in verse 18, dear children, and 28, so on, so on. That is his... the title he uses for the people he's writing to, the children of God. So in fact, if you are a child of God, if you call yourself a Christian, this is talking to you. You are the dear children. What do we need to hear as dear children? Verse 12. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Central to your identity as children of God is that your sins have been forgiven. our sins as children of God have been forgiven. You'll remember verse 1 of chapter 2. My dear children, I write to this so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defence, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We've been forgiven by God through Jesus' atoning death on the cross. You see, it says there, on account of his name. It's interesting, my name, Tom, means twin. I'm not. Bruce's name means thick brush. I think of him more as rakish. but Jesus, his name actually means God saves. And that's what he does. And it's under his banner, if you like, that we are saved. Now, the other thing that's crucial to our identity of the children of God is at the end of verse 13. It says, I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. On your outline there, one of my Christian heroes, J.I. Packer, writes this. I think this is very telling. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child, having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means he does not understand Christianity very well at all. Children of God, children of the Father, are forgiven by his Son. It's interesting there, you see what is written to dear children is also written to fathers. You see there in verse 13, fathers who have known him who is from the beginning. Not talking about biological fathers there, rather fathers or elders, those who have been around since John had anything to do with believers, proclaiming the gospel to them. And this is what fathers know. It's not just head knowledge, it's the experience of living a life of faith through the ups and downs and knowing the love of your Heavenly Father. What about young men? Twice we're told that these young men have overcome the evil one. It might seem like an odd expression, but it's really important to understand that overcoming the evil one is what all converts have done. Young men, it's the category of those who are new to faith, those who have just become Christian. Now, I don't think we think like this. We don't think of new Christians as overcomers. Say, for example, I think of a new Christian as someone who has just decided that they're going to trust in Jesus, they're going to follow him, and they're going to follow him with their whole life. And that's true, right? But the heavenly reality is that a new Christian is an overcomer. A new Christian is one that has been pulled out of the grip of Satan. She's no longer within Satan's plans, but they're outside of Satan's plans. And that's a great assurance for new Christians. And it's a great call not to fall back into the devil's grasp. So all Christians are overcomers, but particularly these young men, or the if you like, not young men, but those who are young in their faith. They are overcomers. That is the reminder. So let me just summarise this case of mistaken identity. As you read this passage, you can think, well, I'm not there. But actually, dear children, if you're a child of God, you are there. You are a child of the Father. You have been forgiven through the work of his Son. Fathers, those mature in faith who have known this throughout their life, young men, the young in faith who have overcome Satan, who are no longer Satan's, but they belong to Jesus. So that's who we're talking about here. I want to move on to let this passage be an identity check for you. If you're a child of God and the love of the Father and love your Father in heaven, here's the nub of the issue. If you love your Father in heaven, you cannot love the world. It's a fence you cannot sit on. You can't be loving the Father and loving the world at the same time. They just don't work. You can see that there in verse 15. The first instruction in 1 John, the whole of the letter is this. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You don't get much straighter than that. There's not much wriggle room there, is there? Well, what does it mean to love the world or to not love the world? Does that mean that we don't love God's creation? But surely, Genesis 1, God said it is good. It's very good. So much of the creation points to God. Are we not to love that? Then you think, well, hold on a minute. Didn't God love the world? God so loved the world that he sent his only son. What does it mean to not love the world? Well, that is narrowed down for us and defined for us in verse 16. Have a look at what it looks like to be lovers of the world. Verse 16, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father but from the world. Reminds you of back in the Garden of Eden. As Eve was there, she was hungry. That was the appetite of the flesh, if you like, the nature. Then the fruit, it looked good. That is the lust of the eyes. And then that thought that she might be able to think like God, that's attractive. This has been the way of the world since the beginning. The problem wasn't the fruit, of course, was it? The problem wasn't the good things that God had made. The problem was attitude towards it. It's the same with money, isn't it? We are all getting tripped up on money all the time. Is it that money is the root of all evil? No, it's not. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. It's not money, it's not the cash itself. It's the attitude towards it. I love either the King James Version of this text, verse 16. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father. It's of the world. And it's interesting as you reflect on when Satan tested Jesus. These three things were there. The lust of the flesh. Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days and he's offered bread. The lust of the eyes. Satan takes him up to the high point, looking over the kingdom. And then thirdly, appealing to his pride. All of this could be yours. But Jesus is obedient. He goes before us, showing us the path of obedience when tested, when tempted. And he calls us to follow him. Friends, we're all compromised. We know that. As we read this, we can see bits of the love of the world that we have in our life. And we know that we love God. It's worth saying that we're compromised at this point. We must sense that. But this is a call to repent, to turn back to loving God, committing yourself to loving God and not loving the world. As I was thinking through those three steps, if you like, of what it means to love the world, I was thinking, well, what's the opposite of that? What do they look like in terms of loving God? Well, instead of, lust of the flesh, which Galatians says we've crucified, instead we have an appetite for fellowship with God. What does that look like? It means reading our Bible, hearing from him. It means talking to him, praying to him. Instead of having that appetite for the flesh, work hard at the appetite for fellowship. Our lust of the eyes. Instead of our wandering eyes, instead of doing what is right in our own eyes, instead of all that, we fix our wandering eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And instead of that instinctive boasting, if not spoken, that boasting of self-confidence that we've made this by ourselves, instead of that, we're called to boast in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, Christ Jesus has become our wisdom. That is our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. That is what Jesus is. Verse 31, therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So our love of God must prevent us from loving the world. As we love him more, we will reject the world more. This is a call to love him. But there's another string in our bow that we've been given by a merciful God. It's not just our relationship with him, but it is our future. See there in verse 17, 1 John 2, verse 17. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Friends, if you ally yourself with this world, you are living for what cannot last. If you ally yourself with the world, you're allying yourself with something that is declining, something that will face judgment. We are living for a different place, away from the pain and the suffering and the injustice here. We are living for a better place. Was interesting as I read Arne Doe's autobiography. It was interesting just reading the gratefulness of Arne Doe's parents as they came to Australia. They were so positive about everything. They kept on saying, what a great country. He remembers them saying this over and over again, what a great country. He gives us some examples. He said, if you get sick, you go to a doctor for free. What a great country. If you can't get a job straight away, the government will give you some money to help you get by. What a great country. And he says they moved out of the East Hill migrant hostel where they were staying when they first arrived in Sydney, and they moved into a two-bedroom flat in Marrickville. He says, two bedrooms. Ha! What a great country. How much more will that be for us when we get to heaven, wandering around thinking, ha, what a great country, as we get to the dwelling that Jesus has prepared for us, the dwelling that doesn't have locks or bars on the window, we don't need insurance for, we'll be thinking, ha, what a great country, when we've been there for 10,000 years and there's not one sign of aging or aching of bones or needing knee reconstructions or eyes done, and we'll be thinking, what a great country. Not one of your relationships, in not one of your relationships you will experience bitterness or unfaithfulness or envy or cheating. You're thinking, what a great country. You will be able to worship God face to face and not die. What a great country. This is what draws us away from the world. We love our Father in heaven, and we are heading towards dwelling with him in heaven. That is what draws us away from the world. The more you stoke the fire of your relationship with God, the more you stoke the fire of your hope for eternity, the less attractive the world will become. I've got a little poem, a little axiom that I just think sums up how we're to identify ourselves as Christians or as disciples. You see it there? I am a child of God. My Saviour is my brother. Every believer is my brother and sister too. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day closer. It so well captures our identity because it captures our key relationships and where we're heading. Let me sum up. This passage speaks to children of God. It reminds us as children of God that we are children of a Father who forgives us through his Son, Jesus Christ. It reminds us that we have overcome Satan's plans. We have overcome Satan. And you know what love is because you've experienced it through this relationship. We are not to love the world. Love your Father in heaven instead, who you trust you will dwell with into eternity. Don't love the world that's fading away. Don't let your eyes wander away, but focus on the author and perfecter of your faith. Let him be your vision and boast in him. Can I pray for us that we do just that? Join me in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, thank you that you love us so much. Thank you that you love the world so much as to send Jesus to save us. And thank you for the promise of dwelling with you into eternity. Father, we desperately need your help in not loving the world. We are so compromised at this point. The world is so attractive to us. It promises to fill our appetite. It fills our eyes. And we're so tempted into boasting, even if we don't speak it, even that sense of finding security in what we have done, the works of our hands. Father, it is so easy to drift into this love of the world. And I do pray that you might bring us back to loving the Father and setting our hope on heaven. Father, please help us doing this. We need lots of help in this. Please give us an appetite for fellowship with you. Please have Jesus fill our vision. Please help us to boast about him, finding our security, not in ourselves, but in him. We pray this in his name.
Amen.
This has been a Hope 103.2 podcast. For helpful articles, station news, videos, devotional emails, and more podcasts, visit hope1032.com.au.